I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning and welcome to this part of the service. Glad to see all of you here. Glad for visitors. Glad for those that have been out for a while because of sickness. And glad to see you here. This morning, I'd like to turn to John chapter 2 for a reading. I'd like to entitle the message, The Best Wine. But I'm not going to talk about wine very much. In John chapter 2, we have the account that you're all familiar with, that Jesus going to a wedding. And there's so many things about this that we don't know that are important when you go to a wedding. But there's a number of things that we do know that are also important. So I'd like to read this first part. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I'd like to put that in, highlight that phrase that Mary said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We'll come back to that. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, and that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And that last phrase there is also so important. His disciples believed on him. Now, there's a number of things in this story that would be interesting to know, but are not recorded. And anybody that records a wedding would record some of these facts. For example, we don't know who the parents were, either set. Don't know who they were. We don't even know the name of the bride and the groom. We don't know any of the other relatives that were there. We don't know how many guests there were. How strategic was this shortage? What it was? We don't know if this was a poor family that couldn't afford it or if it was a rich family. We don't know. There's so many things we don't know. But what we do know is that we know the place. We know that there was a miracle here that Jesus worked that was the first, it says, and I think that's probably so. We know some of the guests. We know that Jesus and his disciples were there. We know what problem they had. They ran out of wine. And we know the solution that came up to there. The most important thing that we know about this is that what came out of that situation, the wine that Jesus touched, or the wine that the water that was made wine by his word, was the best. And I think that's interesting, you know, This was the very best. And now let's go back. And here we have Jesus and his disciples and Jesus' mother. And they came up with this problem, this shortage. And we don't serve wine, so, you know, we well, we serve drink, and you know, somewhat the same thing. A number of years ago, when there was, some of you might remember this. I don't. I only heard about it, so I don't remember it. But we were gone one Sunday, and the program committee wanted to have church outside, and they had it down by our pond. And the boys that supplied the water put red food coloring in the water jug, and so that when people got a drink, it looked like there was something, but it wasn't. It was pretty flat. It was only food coloring. It tasted different, probably because of the expectations, but probably didn't taste too much of it. But in this case, it was totally different. This was best. And it brought the attention, it got the attention of the rulers of the feast there because of just the quality of it. He said, you know, we usually keep the best until you put out the best first, and you know, probably telling him he made a mistake. This is not the best, but whatever it was, I will go back to Jesus' mother, and she brought this problem to Jesus, and he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, today's language, that would seem a little bit impolite and pretty crass for a son to say to his mother, woman, what have I to do with you? But that's the way language changes a little bit. Down south, when we lived there in southern Mississippi, even the children were expected to call their mother ma'am. That was a title of respect. And this is what Jesus is doing here in this case. He's given her the title of respect, but it's kind of degenerated now to where you would say woman would be disrespectful. But this was actually a title of respect for Jesus to say, ma'am. And that was kind of the same thing there. But she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, I don't know why she said that, really. But I think I know a little bit. Maybe her mind went back to the time that the shepherds came. And they came to worship Jesus as a baby. They came to see this thing that God had done. And in Luke 2, verse 16 and following, it says that they came in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. No, let's back up just a few verses. Verse 14. They heard the angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This is what the shepherds heard the angels say. And they came and told Mary and Joseph. And it says that they went and they told other people as well. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. It says all that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. So probably she didn't just let it pass through, but she remembered that. You know, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What would make some goodwill in this situation? Well, it would be filling that need, wouldn't it? Filling that need. Mary thinks, you know, I don't think Jesus was working miracles at home where she knew that this would happen. Maybe he did. Maybe, but it says this was the first thing. So I think that's true. So Mary pondered those things in her heart, and maybe she remembered also that that time that he was 12 years old and they lost him for a short time. when a whole group of them went to Jerusalem and went to the temple, and there they were returning home and gone for 3 days and finally couldn't find Jesus. You know, the panic maybe for a few hours where you can't find a child, but hardly 3 days. That's a long time. And they retraced their steps, went all the way back to Jerusalem, went to the temple and found Jesus there sitting with the intellectuals of the day and asking questions and hearing them, both hearing them and asking questions. And there they reprimanded him and they said, don't you know that we've been looking for you, sorrowing, for these 3 days? And he says, wist thou not, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I think it's significant that it says that Mary kept these sayings in her heart. What was the saying? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? And so, you know, I don't know if she had a knowledge of what the Father's business was in this particular case or not. But at any rate, she went to Jesus with this problem and it was taken care of. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. That's what she said. And that's what they did. And it's so interesting that Jesus said, well, fill the water pots with water, take it to the governor, tasted it, and he said, there's a mistake. You've kept the best until now. In our Sunday school class this morning, somebody mentioned that one of the verses there is like a utopia, the wolf eating with the lamb, the wolf lying down with the lamb, and so on. And that the fact that Christianity is somewhat of a utopia, and it is. Think about it. Whenever Jesus gets invited into a situation, things are much better. You know, Marcus read this morning in the devotions about taking up our cross and following him, and it brings life. And we know that the cross means death and suffering and sacrifice and all of that. But what do you think about when you see a cross? What do you think about when you see three crosses? You know, you see those around the countryside, different places. I think of the sacrifice that Jesus did, but most of all, I think of hope. I think there is something there that gives me hope. When I see a cross anywhere that's designated as a Christian cross, my first thought isn't pain and suffering. My first thought is hope. And I think that's what he is saying here, is that, you know, when Jesus is in a situation, there is hope. There is hope for that, no matter what. So we can look at the parts where Jesus says, or where Mary said, whatsoever he asks you to do it, do it. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. But then we also look at the part where after the miracle and people realized what was happening, it says his disciples believed on him. That's also an important part. And John's testimony many years later when he wrote this, And starting in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have these words, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, I don't know if John was thinking about this particular event or not, but it was all there in his mind, and he was just writing out, here's Jesus, the glory, full of grace and truth, and he's fulfilling his Father's will. So there we were, Jesus filling the need of that moment, and with that, doing exactly what was prophesied, what this angel said, that he was going to bring peace and goodwill to men. Now I'd like to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And in the first part of this, we all recognize this as a constitution of the New Testament. And in the first part, it says of the things that it gives the Beatitudes, of things that are a part of the people of God. But what in this first chapter, in this chapter 5, does it say that we should do particularly? Where is there a verse that says you should do this? Anybody? You can be looking at it. This is not a closed book test. Where does it say something that we should do? Okay. For what reason? It says, blessed are ye when your men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice. Yeah, that's something you should do. That is bringing Christ into the situation. And, you know, I find that part of it really pretty difficult, actually. But when I read stories about even Christians in Acts, when they suffered for Jesus' sake, it said they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. You know, that's tough, isn't it? But that's what it says. Okay, what are some other things that says we should do? Okay, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 16. I'd like to just think about that for a moment. Going back again to Jesus' intent at this first miracle, he says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Jesus manifested, or he showed his glory. It was on display because of what he did. Now here he's saying, let your light shine. That men may see your good works and glorify, not you, but your Father which is in heaven. You know, that is so integral, and it's such an integral part of the Christian life is that light that is within that just comes out and fills needs of people where they are and points them not to us but to God. And that's what he's talking about here. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine, not on you, but on your Father which is in heaven. Now, this chapter is incredibly practical. In fact, the three chapters are. But we see how it gives specific instructions how we should treat our enemy. Resist not evil, but do good. Pray for them, it says in Romans. But here it says that if somebody sues you, you give him more. If somebody smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And just think of what kind of reactions, what kind of peace there would be in the world if that was the case. If instead of seeking vengeance, we would turn the other cheek. Yesterday, I was reading a news story a little bit about a person that was sentenced for many, many years in prison because of a killing that took place. And this person that was killed they had thought they had seen him prowling around a house where some stuff was stolen. And so they pursued him and killed him. But in return for that, they now are spending many, many years in prison. It wasn't worth it. You know, even on a monetary level, it wasn't worth it. How easy is it to turn the other cheek? It's pretty tough, isn't it, when somebody steals stuff, just turn the other cheek. We just had a break-in up there this past week at Jamco, and they took some tools, and it's not a good feeling to know that people can just come in and do that. But that's what he says. He says to turn the other cheek. Don't seek vengeance, and it would be much better. He says, he gives a very strong teaching on our commitments, on our word, being yes and no. We stand by what we keep our word, in other words. Just keep it. One of the things that has impressed me so much in our history here in the United States is how many treaties and so on were broken by the native to the native people here. Their concept of ownership was very different than the European concept. Very different from what we would believe. We have property lines. We know where our fences are. We keep them up. Somebody crosses that, they're on our property. They didn't see anything like that. They said you can't own land or water or air. And so trying to deal with those treaties, with that kind of mindset was difficult, and yet again and again the treaties were broken. Yay didn't mean yay, and nay didn't mean nay. But Jesus said, you know, if this is the way you can do it, where your yes means yes and your no means no, you're bringing Jesus into a situation where things will be better. It'll be the best way. He tells us how to in general, how to treat your neighbor, how to treat your the golden rule is given here. How to do to others as you would have them do to you. Bringing Christ into a situation is what makes things better. That's the best wine. And then he closes this chapter with, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And where else did we encounter the word perfect today? Anybody remember? Marcus read that in Hebrews 13, and I'm just going to read it again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said that, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And here he says, he's the one that makes us perfect. Invite Jesus into situations, whatever it is in your life, relationships, your work, your everything, and it'll be the best wine. Let's bow our heads.